Psalm 20. The title is just one word. Help. Help. Psalm 20 and verse 1. Psalm 20 and verse 1. And Pastor Jeremy, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Delivering him one way or the others. Amen. God, we just are asking that as we consider ourselves being in his place, we just lift him up to you, God. We know that you are with him. Yes. Lord, we know that you are all powerful. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit that abides in him, the Father and the Son, that they are greater than he that is in this world, that has certainly filled the hearts and minds of these individuals that have kidnapped him. Yes. Father, I just pray that they would realize quickly that the only thing that they can do is harm the body. They can't touch the soul.
Amen.
God, that they would realize that very quickly, you are the one that can hurl them into eternity without you. Yes. If they don't repent. And so, amen. God, we're just asking for you to do a mighty work there. Yes. Lord, I pray you just bless the time with your word this morning. I pray you give us understanding. Lord, help us to hear the small voice of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee what? Help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. God indeed is our helper. And these are times when people need to be crying out to God for help. Number one, God is our helper in times of loneliness. God is our helper in times of loneliness. The first use of the word help in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 7. It's actually the first use of it. We'll look at just a little further down. But in Genesis 2, 7, God is our helper in times of loneliness. And the first time the word help is used in relation to the very first person that God created, and that's Adam. So God formed Adam in Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And there's so many people that their whole lives revolve around themselves. But you notice here, there's more to come. It isn't just Adam. God formed him. He was a wonderful creation. That there's more to this world than just Adam. God put Adam in a beautiful place, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So Adam didn't have to plant this first field, this first garden. God did it. So God made a wonderful creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God put that fearfully and wonderfully made person right in the midst of a beautiful garden. But there's more. God surrounded him with beautiful trees, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that verse said, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Pastor Jeremy is talking about some deer hunting stories in Sunday school time. And there are a lot of men who would say, probably not true, but they would say, oh, just give me the woods. That's all I need. Just give me the woods. I could live out there. Just give me a cabin out in the woods and I'd be all set. Don't have to deal with any people. Don't have to deal with any traffic. Just give me a place in the woods. I would be perfectly content. But God created a wonderful creation, Adam. He put him in a beautiful place. He surrounded him with beautiful trees. Some people, men would say that's their paradise. But there's more. Verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. When I was a boy, I always dreamed about owning property with a river flowing through it. I've never had such a place, but I used to dream about that just as a boy, what that would be like. Well, Adam had it. A river, it began right in the Garden of Eden. A river went out of Eden to water the garden. About 3 miles from our house when I was a boy, there was a park, a state park, and there were many springs in that park, and there was a roof built over some of the springs, and they called that the water house. People used to come and get water. Just pure cold water would be flowing right out of the ground right there. It was a beautiful place. Well, Adam had such a beautiful place. But in the midst of all that, God said down in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him," and what? "Help meet for him." This is the first use of the word help in the scripture. You notice it's not man crying out to God for help. It's God seeing that man needs help. And before the foundation of the world, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being slain from the foundation of the world for our sins. Before man was even formed, before man could even cry out for help, "God help me, God save me," God saw man's need. And it was pictured right here. It wasn't Adam saying, "God, I'm lonely." You got to remember, this is the first day he was created. I mean, God hadn't even created Eve yet. God created Adam and Eve the same day. And it was that just after creating Adam, even before he created Eve, that God saw man had a need. God saw that very day that man had a need. And aren't you glad that there's someone that knows our needs even before we do? He knows. He knows exactly what we need. And God, when he saw Adam's need, he didn't come with a poll asking Adam, "Okay, Adam, what would you like? I see you need a help meet. So what would you like? A redhead, blonde, brunette, some mixture, I don't know what." I mean, there's people with green hair now and purple hair. I don't think that looks too natural, but he didn't say, "What color eyes do you want, Adam? How tall would you like a wife? You know, would you like to look at her in the eye? Or, you know, do you want her up to your shoulder? You know, just what height do you want, Adam?" He didn't ask any of those questions. Why? Because God knows. He knew that Adam had a need for help, a help meet, before he even realized he needed it. And God knew just exactly who he needed, even before he realized he had a need. And so we see that God knows all of our needs. But isn't it sad there's so many people in this world that are so self-sufficient? They think they do not need God, and they are so wrong. Just like Pastor Jeremy prayed for these captors of this pastor. They think they are the ones holding the keys right now. They think they are the ones in charge, and they are so wrong, so wrong. You know, there are so many self-centered people in this day, and you know, they are the epitome of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be one that loves himself. Notice in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 37. Daniel 11:37. It's no wonder that the Bible says that the days of the Lord's return are going to be like the days of Lot. We see that sodomy will be on the rise, and it'll fit right in perfectly with the Antichrist because he's a lover of himself. Daniel 11:37. Speaking of the Antichrist, it says, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify" who? "Himself above all." And you just see that. This is the selfie generation. And no wonder, as I mentioned, it's going to be like the days of Lot. Luke 17 and verse 28. Luke 17:28. The Bible says, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same" what? "Day," the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, "it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." So no wonder these days the way it's going, the rise in sodomy, the selfie generation, don't pick on Apple products, but the iPhone, it's like, I this, me that. We're living in such a generation, is that. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us that end times, men are going to be lovers of their own selves. You know, and in such a day, doesn't God call us as Christians to be selfless? Doesn't God call us as Christians to think of others more than self? And you know, the darker it gets, the deeper the dusk becomes, the more when we are saved, we ought to shine. I've had GM products for, I don't know, many, many, many years. And I can't remember the last time I had a vehicle where I had to turn on the headlights. They're just automatic on those cars. It gets dark, the lights come on. Now I have a vehicle, I have to turn them on. And it's extremely hard to get used to. You know, it's like they came out with these phones, just one-touch dial. You know, you program people's phones. Well, what happens? You forget people's phone numbers is what happens. If you don't have to keep dialing them anymore. And so I've forgotten. You know what? I looked at other cars pulling out of parking lots and things in the city at night, and they don't have their lights on. You know, it's kind of dusky. But they're coming out of well-lit parking lots, and they don't realize their lights are not on, and they get out on the road, and it's a dangerous situation. And as Christians, we need to realize, you know what? We need to let our lights shine brightly. A lot of times people try to cover it up. They don't want to stick out. They don't want to be known. But in this day, we need to be known. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, what? Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's dangerous when people love themselves and don't think of others. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That comes in just like the Antichrist. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And on top of all that, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A lot of these people have a form of godliness. There's a lot of people who advocate abortion, who claim to be godly, who claim to be religious. How contrasting that is. Isaiah 5:20, calling good evil and evil good, calling light dark and dark light. That's what we're looking at today. So in such a day, God saw the need of Adam, that he needed help. This world needs help. America needs help. We are like teetering on the cliff of destruction. We are just like Israel. God blessed Israel, and what did they do? They took it for granted. God came along and warned them to repent, and what did they do? Like with Jeremiah, they said, "We will not obey the Lord." And that's what we're in the midst of right now. We've had 4 years of where our leaders said, we will not pay money for abortion. We will not support abortion. Now we are teetering on the brink of changing to a different administration that says, that's the first thing I'm going to sign when I get in office. Mr. Biden said that. The first day in office, I'm going to sign that paper, and we're going to get this money flowing back for abortion across the world. And yet there's a lot of religious people that were all for that man. How? How can you favor murdering, killing innocent babies and claim to be religious? I don't know. I have no clue. But that's what we're facing today. We need help. We need God's help. We don't need Republican or Democrat or independent help. We need God Almighty's help is who we need. And God is our helper. Notice in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. God is our helper in times of loneliness. Number two, God is our helper in times of need. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come what? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. There's that word, grace to help in time of need. We need help. And we can find grace to help, but we need to meet some conditions. Let's go back to verse 16, Hebrews 4:12. For the what? Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and what? Intents of the heart. It's the Word of God that each of us need. It's the Word of God that will show us our true motives. Enough with the facade, putting on the front. There's some storage unit somewhere, and they have just a cheap facade on the front, making it look like it's a peaked roof. And it looks so silly because you can see right behind it, it's just about a flat roof. It's about like a 112 or 212, and there's just these funny little things sticking up, and it's kind of like laughable looking at it. But what about us as Christians? Do people kind of look at us and just, well, they're kind of laughable. They're no different than I am. Of contemporary Christianity is drinking their alcohol. They're dancing. What difference is in them? It's like a cheap facade on the front of them, and the lost can look through that. They see behind all of that. We need the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to divide us under of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. I thought of Brother Jim I think it was Friday, but I was letting down the rear tailgate of my trailer, and it's kind of heavy. Brother Gary Kirstein made it for me, and I'm not blaming that on him. He made it like I asked, and I appreciated that. But my specifications ended up with kind of a heavy tailgate, and I was just letting that thing down this week, and it caught my ring. And I thought I was going to lose part of my finger. And it just made me think of what Brother Jim faced there. I mean, it caught, and I was just looking and looking to see if it had cut right through my finger. We need the Word of God. Each of us need the Word of God, if necessary, to cut down to the quick and show us our true motives in our lives. Why do we ask for things? Are we asking for selfish reasons? If you hold your place here, turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Sometimes we ask for things selfishly. James 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask what? Amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. How can we as a church get the rock music and the worldly things into the church to attract the church when the Bible clearly says here, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. Does that mean we don't like the world? The people? That's not what it means. It's the things in the world, the sin of the world. We love lost sinners just like for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love the world in that sense, but the things in the world, we're not to love the things of this world. We find grace to help in time of need, number one, because God's word shows us our true motives and heart condition. When we cry out to God for help, have we allowed the Word of God to pierce through our joints and marrow and show us our needs? Number two, we find grace to help in time of need because God sees and knows everything. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and what? Opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Sometimes people cannot help us in our time of need because they don't know our needs. People can't see everything. People don't know everything, although some people think they know everything. But people do not know everything. They cannot see everything. And that's why sometimes we have needs that they know nothing about. But you know what? We can go to help in our time. We can go to God in our time of need, verse 16, because He does know. He knows everything. He sees everything. This pastor, Pastor Gideon in Cameroon, was falsely accused. And that's why he is in the hands of his captors. The rebels falsely accused him of something that is not true. And aren't you glad that God knows everything? Aren't you glad that God will never falsely accuse us of anything? But there's one who does. The accuser of the brethren. He accuses all of us day and night before God. It's Satan. It's our adversary. Let's not be like him. Some people are not aware of the physical problems we may have. This morning you may be hurting. Maybe no one else knows except God. He knows if you're hurting this morning. He knows if you have physical problems. He knows if you're distraught about something. He knows. Aren't you glad that He knows? Not everybody knows about your financial problems. If you're facing some financial problem, not everyone knows. Maybe if certain people knew, they would help you. But aren't you glad that God knows? He knows if you have a financial need. He knows everything. Notice in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. That's why God is our helper. That's why He's our refuge. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present what? Help in trouble. Aren't you glad that He knows everything? Aren't you glad that He sees everything? Because He knows when we need help. You know, sometimes if you knew someone needed their car jumped, what would you do before you left home? Well, you'd check and see if you had your jumper cables with you. If someone needed a tow out of the ditch, what would you do before you left home? Why, you'd make sure you had a cable with you, a tow strap with you. Aren't you glad that God knows everything and sees everything? Because no problem that we face ever reaches Him unawares. He always knows. He always knows. He's a very present help. He's always present, verse 1. He's a very present help in trouble. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. And you know what else? He not only knows everything and sees everything and is everywhere present, but He has the power to help every need we have. There's a lot of people that might help us if they had the power. If you have a physical infirmity, if someone just had the power, there'd be someone who would help you in whatever the need was. Aren't you glad God came? In Philippians 4, 19, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply what? All your need according to what? His riches. Where? In glory by Christ Jesus. On the radio the other day, there was some financial guy running through something, and at the end, it's like, you know, they speed everything up where you can kind of barely comprehend it. It's going so fast. And he talked about financial needs and that investments, there's always a risk. Aren't you glad that God's riches are not on Wall Street? Amen. Aren't you glad that His wealth is not here? Because His wealth is in heaven, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He can supply all of our need, that says. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do what? Exceeding, then what? Abundantly, and then what? Above, and then what? All, exceeding, abundantly, above all that we what? Ask or what? Think. He can even do more than we could even think. If we were to ask for something this morning, you know what? God can do way above that, whatever it is. I mean, this morning I'd like to be a SEAL 6 team member right now. And I would like to go in and rescue Pastor Gideon. But you know what? God can do exceeding abundantly above that. He can break him out right now, just like he did Peter. Remember when Peter was listening into conversations about God, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling him, you know, when you're old, they're going to spread your hands and take you where you don't want to go. He is speaking of how Peter was going to die. Peter's concerned about John. Well, what about him? Well, Jesus said, don't worry about him. And you know what, later on, so Peter is in jail, and he's probably thinking, this is my time. This is my time. Tomorrow, Herod plans on killing me. But what did Jesus do for Peter at that moment? While, as Pastor Jeremy talked about prayer, while the church was praying all night, what did God do for Peter? He sent an angel and broke him out of jail. The angel led him right out of jail, and the big iron gate moved of its own, opened of its own accord. And I just wonder what Peter was thinking then. You know what? Peter's kind of feeling sorry for himself. Okay, well, I'm going to be martyred. But what about John? And so the saying went abroad that John wasn't going to die. Well, Jesus didn't say he wasn't going to die. But church history does tell us that John did survive a boiling pot of oil and then was exiled to the island of Patmos. But you know what God did for Peter? I think Peter probably was pretty well resigned. Okay, well, now it's going to fulfill the prophecy that I'm going to be martyred. But you know what? God did exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. I imagine that night Peter wasn't even asking to be delivered. He just probably thought, this is it. But God did. He just thought he was seeing a vision until he finally came to when the angel departed from him. And he was out there on the street by himself. And he realized what God had done. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, what about that? Well, doesn't that kind of put a damper on it, according to the power that worketh in us? Well, what is the power that worketh in us? Are we yielding to God? Or are we yielding to the flesh? Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all what? The fullness of God. That's what we need to know. The love of Christ. That's what we need to know. So we can find grace to help in time of need. Number one, because God's word shows us our true motives and heart condition. Number two, because God sees and knows everything. Number three, and we're back in Hebrews 4:14. Number three, because Jesus paid the price for our sins and conquered death. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have grace to help in time of need because our Savior has already passed through death. He's victorious and he is in heaven right now, passed into the heavens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, the last enemy that we're going to face on this earth is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. And death has a sting to it. And the reason that death has a sting is because of our sin. Notice in verse 56, 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is the law. In Romans 6:23, so the sting of death is sin. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can find grace to help in time of need because of Jesus. He conquered death. He conquered that sting. I can recall one time we were remodeling on a house. Actually, it was an apartment building, and I got close to a vent, and I was pounding and working away. I think we were putting siding, vinyl siding on that house. I got close to that vent, and some bees came out of that vent. And one of those bees landed on my nose. And I'm thinking, I've got to get this bee off fast before he stings me. And so I went like this. And I got my glasses, and they went on the ground, but the bee was clinging right there. And I knew I was in trouble, and I was, and he stung me right on the end of my nose. The last enemy on this earth is death, and it has a sting because of sin. Okay, then, why do we give ourselves to sin? Why do we not give ourselves to Jesus Christ to serve Him and to love Him? I tell you something, the end of sin is death, and it's got that sting because of sin. So we can find grace to help through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Revelation 1, 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. He conquered death, Jesus did. Revelation 1, 18. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am what? Alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Those keys are in Jesus' hand. We better know the one who has the keys. Amen. We better know Him as our personal Savior. We better be living for Him. So, number one, we find grace to help in time of need. Number one, because God's Word shows us our true motives and heart condition. Number two, because God sees and knows everything. Number three, because Jesus paid the price for our sins and conquered death. Number four, because Jesus has compassion upon us. Because He faced all the temptations that we do, and He was successful. Back in Hebrews 4, Jesus was successful in resisting those temptations. Hebrews 4, 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in what? All points tempted like as we are, yet what? Without sin. If you get coronavirus, you want to know somebody who's had it and has successfully conquered it. You want to know what medicines. Recently, a recent patient here in our recent close proximity medical system, a nurse said, oh, we don't use those medicines. Politically correct. Politically correct. I want to know someone who's conquered coronavirus, and I want the medicine that will help me. Of course, I'm going to look to God first, but I want a doctor or a nurse who's not worried about politics when it comes to medicine. I want somebody that's going to use something that works. I want somebody that's successful in it. You know, if you go bankrupt or close, if you're facing bankruptcy, you want to know someone who has faced that same situation but has come through victorious, successful. I think that's one reason why so many people listen to Dave Ramsey, because he did go bankrupt once, and now he's a millionaire. I don't know how many times over. So people listen to him. They know that he's been there and done that. If you are facing temptations to sin, you don't necessarily want to talk to a David. You want to talk to a Joseph. You want to know somebody that didn't succumb to temptation. You want to talk to someone successful. You want to talk to someone that's been in your shoes. That's who you want to talk to. Well, verse 15, that's our Savior. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is not arrogant. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, He's meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. Jesus doesn't rebuke us when we come asking for wisdom, James 1, 5. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not one of these people that say, hey, I faced it, tough it out. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He cares. He wants to show you the way through successfully. So, what did He say? Looks like Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Pastor Jeremy mentioned this passage this morning. You know what? Jesus doesn't say to us, hey, I faced all those temptations. Figure it out on your own. That's not His attitude at all. He has faced all those temptations. You know what? He wants to give you the recipe for success. Matthew 26, 39. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed. Well, there's our example right there. You know what? When we're facing hard times, we need to fall on our face and pray. I saw in Myers yesterday, there was a man that was, he was right down on his back. He had he was trying to tighten up. He had two leg braces of some sort, and he had racks of stuff he had to pile in there. And so he was right down. I thought, that's the position that America needs to be right now. We need to be down, only down in our face before God. Well, Jesus, he fell on his face. And what? He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There's a good prayer for us in America right now. Oh, I'm dreading a final decision on this whole mess that we are facing in America. But you know what? Either way, we must submit to the will of God. Verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them," what? "Asleep." I'm afraid that's what America is like this morning. America is asleep. "And saith unto Peter," what? "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He says in verse 41, what? "Watch and pray that ye," what? "Enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Over by Brother Jim's property, I don't know how many years ago it was, but the neighbors sighted a cougar. There's been some cougar sightings in Ionia, Kent County. And even though the DNR claims there's none in this area, but people have seen them. But we had the ministry in at the sheriff's camp. And down in the sheriff's camp, there are thick pine trees. And I said to those guys, all of those guys succumb to temptation. That's why they're in jail. All of them succumb. And I said, what would you guys rather have? I told them about the cougar sighting. I said, would you rather be sent out there in the woods, those thick pine trees, and someone just saying, "There's a cougar out there, and it could pounce on you"? Would you rather go out there on your own and just, when the cougar is ready to pounce, cry out, "God, help me"? Or would you rather have a sign that says right there, "Do not go down this path, a cougar is there"? Well, I'd rather have the sign, and so did those guys. But you know what? The reason those guys were in prison, in jail, was because, verse 41, they didn't watch and pray. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is" what? "Willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, people like to go to another verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. A lot of people say, but I tried this and it didn't work. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he" what? "Fall." That's one reason we fall many times to temptation, because of our own pride. We think we're strong enough. Verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is" what? "Common to man." And therein is a problem with all these places that meet, like Alcoholic Anonymous and a lot of others, these group therapy sessions where the people sit around and tell the stories, I fell to this temptation and I fell to this temptation. You know what that does? It helps the other people in the group to think, well, I'm not so bad. They fell too to it, so I'm not so bad. No. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is" what? "Faithful." We want to hear from people who are faithful. We want to hear from people who did not succumb to temptation. "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make" what? "A way to escape that you may be able to bear it." And so people get into temptation and they say, "But I prayed and God didn't give a way to escape." The problem is they didn't pray Matthew 26:41. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is" what? "Weak." The flesh didn't want to see. You know what? We all have a blind spot. All of us. They'll tell you that in driver's training. Always look at least twice before you pull out, because we have a blind spot. And there might be a car exactly in your blind spot and you pull out and boom, you get it. And we all have blind spots. And so our blind spot is our flesh. In the spirit, we are willing to see the way to escape, but our flesh does not want to see it. That's why they say, "But I prayed and I prayed, but God didn't give me a way to escape." Oh, the door was there. Your flesh didn't want to see it. That was the problem. So we need to use the word of God to resist temptation. Notice in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need God's word in our hearts. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, Jesus gives us this example. He's our great high priest who has passed into the heavens. He's the one that conquered death. Matthew 4, let's start in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. There was a man in the Chicago area who fell into immorality and sin. And he said before the judge, he said, you know, have mercy on me. I was working 100 hours a week. That's no excuse to fall into sin. Look at Jesus here, verse 2. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. He was weak physically. Listen, being weak and tired is no excuse for falling into sin. What did Jesus do, verse 3? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So Satan is tempting him. Use your power selfishly, Jesus. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is what? It is written. This is the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Does this book mean more to us than our necessary food? If we have to make the choice, oh, I don't have time to eat breakfast and read the Bible, what should I do? Well, nowadays you can listen to the Bible on the way to work, so you probably don't have to worry about that. And a lot of people eat on the way to work too. And a lot of people put on makeup on the way to work. And a lot of people do a lot of things in their cars on the way to work. But we need to spend time in the Word of God. It's more important than our necessary food. So you know what? God is there. He's ready to help. If there's anyone here this morning who's never received Jesus Christ as Savior, God is ready to help. He's ready. But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Jesus is ready if you'll repent and call upon Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we need help. We need help. We need help individually as individuals. We need help as a church. We need help as a nation. We need help as families. Lord, it seems so close to the end. Men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. We need Your help, God. We thank You that You know all things. Father, we look to You today for Your help. Father, if there are any here this morning who have never been saved, help them to come this morning and say, I need help. I need to be saved. I need to be saved now. Lord, as Christians, there are many multitudes of people that have no clue about our needs. People don't know everything, but You do, God. We bring our needs to You, asking for Your strengthening and Your help in these end times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.